So today's reading is 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 through to chapter 4 verse 6, and that's starting on page 1219 in the Church Bible.
Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to do this you are called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceit speech. They must turn from evil and do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness. The eyes are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threat. Do not be frightened, but in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prayed. Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope they have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience that those who are speaking malice against the good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin, and as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless way of living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
No worries, Stuart, thank you very much. Leave that open. We're going to be looking at these words together, and as we do that, I think it'd be good to pray for God's help. So let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you have a good word for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully at work among us, taking these words that he breathed out in the pages of the scriptures and now applying them afresh to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be speaking into just particular situations in our lives, and that you would make us humble to listen to what you have to say to us today and to respond with faith and repentance. And we ask all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Turn this one on. So, God has a a word for us today about a, I suppose you call it a particular kind of suffering. If you're here as a teenager, I know there are a few of you in the service today, or if you're older, if you've just become a Christian, or if you're an old hand, this particular kind of suffering, it's something that we need to be prepared for. It's something God wants us to know about and to be prepared for. Why? Because God loves us. We've already seen in 1 Peter that he is a loving Father who has brought us into his family, born again, a perfect new eternal hope. He loves us. And so he wants to speak honestly with us about what life following Jesus here and now is going to look like. So what is this particular kind of suffering that God wants to speak to us about today? It's rejection. Here's a guy called Guy. Okay, he's called Guy Winch, and he's a psychologist. He was actually enlisted by the British government a few years ago to advise on growing our kind of emotional well-being as a nation. So he's kind of at the top of his game, and he wrote this. He said, he kind of recounted an experiment. He said, when scientists placed people in functional MRI machines and asked them to recall a recent rejection, they discovered something amazing. The same areas of our brain become activated when we experience rejection as when we experience physical pain. Isn't that interesting? So facing rejection is literally painful. I wonder for you, when was your last experience of that? Now, as Christians, we've got an insight as to why it's so painful to face rejection. We've been created by a God of love, of perfect relationship. We've been created in his image to relate with other people. And so when people reject us, that's why it's so painful. And as Peter writes to these Christians, they're scattered around kind of Asia Minor as was. He's got a really clear message. He says, look, when you become a Christian, on the one hand, it is a moment of the most extraordinary acceptance. When you trust in Jesus, you are welcomed into the most wonderful family. God is your father. Brothers and sisters across the world, a perfect inheritance that will go on forever and ever. It's by grace. It's not on the basis of what you can achieve and what you can do. You will never be rejected by him once you have come to Jesus. It's the most amazing acceptance that we walk into. When you become a Christian, if we're not yet a Christian, by the way, this is the heart of the good news. God will accept you in spite of your sin if you come to Jesus and trust in what he's done for you. But at the same time, as you step into that amazing acceptance, you also step into an experience of rejection. And Peter wants us to be clear about that. Not rejection by God, but rejection by the world around us. So just have a look at some of the verses in our passage today. Okay, chapter 3, verse 9. Do you see, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. This idea that we're going to face insults or evil. Or chapter 3, verse 16. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I mean, no one likes facing slander. Or chapter 4, verse 4, just over the page. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I mean, who wants that? It's hard. It's an experience of rejection. Now, obviously, this looks different in different cultures around the world and for different people's experiences, right? So if you are a Christian in China right now, I mean, you are facing rejection at a state level. Okay, so you are officially, your beliefs are officially kind of not really tolerated, right? So that will show itself up in all kinds of levels of kind of discrimination against you if you're in China. If you're a Muslim kind of believer, you've come to Christ from a Muslim background, then that rejection is going to show up kind of, I mean, obviously it's state, but the really painful one is the family thing. So many examples of Muslims who come to Christ and just get totally rejected from their own families. It's incredibly painful. Now here in the West, it's obviously different again. Maybe just a sense that I don't fit in with the values of Western secular culture, and there seems to be a kind of increasing kind of separation between the kind of Christian values that we used to hold to and what's kind of being put forward now, and we feel this sense of kind of disconnect. Now the thing that holds all of those things together, whether you're in China or kind of a Muslim country or here in the West, it's this sense that we don't belong. Okay, we don't really belong here. We've been accepted by God, part of his family, and that means we don't really belong here in quite the same way. And in terms of day-to-day experience, Peter says, look, given that that's, if you've become a Christian, you've got to realize that inevitably there is going to be this experience of rejection in the world as you live for Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus himself said. Do you remember this? This is just before he went to the cross. He was in the upper room with his disciples, and he said, remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So how do we respond then? Given that this is likely to be our experience, even if it's a bit of a sliding scale as to exactly how that kind of shows itself up, how should we respond as Christians to this reality? Well, I think that's what Peter is helping us to engage with in these verses that we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at now. And it is two halves. One half is a single verse. The second half is the rest of the passage. So it's kind of slightly unevenly distributed, but I think it's helpful to see. So the first thing is, he says, look, if this is going to be your reality in the world, you must be part of a Christ-like community, church. You must be part of a Christ-like community. Do you see verse 8? It's interesting that this verse seems a bit out of place, but I think this is how it fits in. He says, finally, all of you, talking about Christian brothers and sisters, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. It's a Remembrance Day today, and here's a quote from a World War II veteran who was reflecting on his time in service. And he said this: of course, the best thing about service life was the comradeship. It was a time when everybody went out of their way to help everybody else. Everybody would safeguard each other in any way if they could. Some of them laid down their lives to save other people in some cases. I believe that comradeship was what won the war for us. It's a lovely quote, isn't it? Okay, when you're in a war, goodness me, you need each other. If you're a Christian and you're facing hostility in the world around you, friends, we need each other. We need each other to be like-minded, to be sympathetic, to understand that when someone walks into church on a Sunday, they might have just had the hell of all weeks, but they've come to be sympathetic, to love one another, because the experience out there is, to be honest, sometimes completely the opposite. To be compassionate. Okay, church is not a place where we just kind of put on a smile and say everything's okay. It's a place where we're compassionate because we know it's hard to follow Jesus in a world that rejects him. to be humble, a Christ-like community. Okay, so it's vital that we all play our part in making church a place that feels like home. So that you feel like you don't belong when you're at work and, you know, there's some, I don't know, equalities legislation that you're just kind of wrestling over because it seems so counter to your Christian convictions, or, you know, some other thing that's happened in your, you know, at the school gate or something, and it's just been a hard week. And when you come to church, it needs to feel like, yes, I'm home. God is my Father, my brothers and sisters. This is where I belong. And there's no shortcuts, by the way, to creating a community like this. Okay, it takes all of us. People sometimes say, oh, Sam, you're doing a great job at church. I think, well, goodness me, I can't create a Christ-like community. Obviously, I mean, like, it takes everyone to play their part, to be looking out for each other. And no single person can do that. We all need to play our part in that. There are different ways we can express that. Just being here on a Sunday, remembering who people are, having a chat afterwards and praying for people in the week, or really investing in our smaller group if we're part of one of those, or getting involved in one if we're not yet. And just knowing what's going on in each other's lives and being that place of security in a world of hostility. Okay, making that a reality. Can I just say, our children and our young people, I mean, they often get the... If they are seeking to follow Jesus at school, they are going to have a tough time, okay, increasingly, particularly as they get a little bit older. And therefore, it is absolutely vital that church is a place of genuine community, Christ-like community for them. Okay, parents, it's why you must bring your kids to church every week. You must, because how else are they going to build that community of support when they feel out of place at school or elsewhere? It only happens if you do that for them. Make church something that is just totally part of their life. Or, you know, Sam and Aaron. Sam's there at the back. Can we play for Sam and Aaron as they lead our youth group? It's so important, particularly as kids get a bit older, to have a group, Christian friends, in a context where there's hostility. Do you see, this is Peter's first thing. It's so obvious and yet so important. In a context where we're facing hostility in the world, we've got to be part of a Christ-like community. Okay, that's the first point. The second point is the rest of the passage, okay? So we've got a little bit longer on this one. And that is, we need a Christ-like response. Okay, when we face hostility. And listen, it isn't going to be all the time. It's not like every single day we get slandered for being a Christian. But when that happens, we need to respond in a Christ-like way. Okay. And listen, we've got a few particular things we're going to work through here. But can I just give a bit of context for this, which is going to be important for us? So just have a look back at chapter 1, verse 23. And you see it says there, you have... Talking about Christians here, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So listen, being a Christian is not just a lifestyle choice that we happen to adopt. Being a Christian is when you come to Jesus and you trust in him and you are born again. Okay, you are transformed. Jesus comes to live in you with his resurrection life. Okay, it's a change that happens. And the amazing thing is, in that sense, when you become a Christian, you are supernaturalized. Okay, I don't know if that's a word, but if it isn't, it should be. You are supernaturalized. You have the life of Jesus in you, and that is the context for responding to hostility in a Christ-like way. We're not talking about, oh, just try a bit harder. We're saying, listen, you have the life of Jesus already working within you, and you now have the power to actually respond, therefore, in a Christ-like way when, like him, you face rejection and hostility. So that's important context, bear that in mind as we look at these ways that we're called to respond to hostility. We'll come back to that in a minute. The first one is blessing, not retaliation. So do you see that in verse 9? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, I mean, this is about as close to the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as you get, isn't it? Do you remember he said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Peter is not being original here. This is teaching of Jesus through and through. And to do that, we are to, on the one hand, resist retaliation. That's the first step. So do you see just have a look back at chapter 2, 23. This is what Jesus did. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Okay, so when you're insulted, we all know what it feels like. I mean, this injustice has been done against you, and every fibre of your body, you just want to just hit it back. And Peter says, look, just resist the temptation to retaliate. But then he says something, we've got to do something else, which is even harder. Okay, have a look from verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Or as he puts it in verse 9, repay evil with blessing. In other words, you don't just resist hitting back. You actively seek to bless the person who has been doing evil to you. That's why you need to be supernaturalized. Okay, this doesn't come naturally to anybody. To actively pursue the blessing of someone who has been out to get you, that's a Christ-like response to rejection. Pursue blessing. And we think, yeah, but they don't deserve my blessing. Look at what they've done to me. To which you remember, I didn't deserve God's blessing. And look what he's done for me. I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? The blessing that we have as Christians is eternal life with Jesus forever. We didn't deserve it. It was given to us as a gift. That's what can empower us to bless the undeserving. And we're reminded in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's a reminder that Jesus is with us every step of the way as we seek to respond in a Christ-like way. Blessing rather than retaliation. That's the first way we should respond. Here's a second way. It's witness, not fear. Witness, not fear. Do you see from verse 13? Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Okay, Peter says, look, respond to hostility, to rejection, not with fear, but with witness. Verse 14 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And the point is, God's people through the ages have always been tempted to fear. Okay, in the Old Testament, they were tempted to fear invasion in the context of this quote. In Peter's day, they were tempted to fear the slander and abuse that they were regularly receiving. I wonder, what is it in our day? What are you tempted to fear in living in a world that isn't Christian? What are you most scared of as a Christian? Is it being kind of outed for particular Christian views on social media, being cancelled or thought irrelevant? Or you guys who are at school, what is it that makes you feel scared about saying that you're a Christian? Who are you most afraid of, those of us who are adults? Who would we be most afraid to have a conversation about us being a Christian with. It's a thing for all of us, isn't it? Fear. And yet we're told here, don't respond with fear to hostility, but witness. And it starts in verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Do you see? You say, who is in charge here? This person who I'm scared of, or Jesus Christ? And Peter says, look, Jesus is the Lord. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. We all give an account to him. So he's the Lord. Okay, when you are silenced by fear of an individual, that means that they are the Lord in your life at that moment. And Peter says, that's not the way. Jesus is your Lord. So start with remembering that. And then go on to gently, in a godly, persuasive way, witness. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Speak for Jesus. And do that in a way that is Jesus-like. Gentleness and respect. And just remember, by the way, that when it's easy to think these people who are giving us a hard time for being a Christian, or a culture that just seems so opposed to Christianity, do you know, behind the veneer of opposition, everybody is searching for something that you have. Hope. Everyone is searching for lasting, concrete hope. Behind all of the opposition, there is a hunger for it. And so just cut through the opposition and answer with the hope that you have. You will be surprised at how apparently hostile people are very hungry when they start to hear about the hope that we have in Jesus. And when we can give calm, godly, measured witness to Jesus in a Jesus-like way, in the face of pressure, that in itself is a huge witness to the power of Jesus at work in our life. So witness, not fear. Little story to illustrate this. This is a friend of mine called Helen, who at our last church, she was part of our leadership team, actually, and she's a dear lady. She died, cancer, just had 2 months from finding out about it to die. She's 59, just tragic. I went to her funeral this week, and I was reminded, she had told us this before, but I was reminded of a lovely story. She arrived she studied as a radiographer, and in 1982 she arrived for her training down in London. She wasn't a Christian, and she lived with a couple of people, Liz and Helen. And Liz and Helen just witnessed to her. They shared the hope that they had. Praise God, Helen became a Christian. And do you know the most moving thing? This last Tuesday, as I was sitting in that funeral, guess who did the readings? Liz and Helen. There they are, doing the Bible readings at Helen's funeral. Now, it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Because who else can give us hope that lasts, that punches through a funeral such that it's an event of celebration? Only Jesus. And what a thing for Liz and Helen to have shared the hope that they had, for Helen to have trusted in Jesus, and for that funeral to have been turned into a celebration of hope as she is now with Jesus forever and ever. Now, there'd have been a million and one things that might have stopped Liz and Helen from opening their mouths in witness. From opening their mouths in witness. You know, maybe she'll be offended. You know, she's a good friend. We don't want to kind of sour the relationship. So, oh, I've heard that she's not from a Christian background, so she may not be interested. So many reasons. They may not have opened their mouth, but they did. And Helen is now with the Lord because they shared the hope that they had. And I think the more hostile our culture becomes, if we can respond not with fear in the face of that hostility, but witness, I think we'll find the greater hostility, the greater the fruit from our calm, godly witness to Jesus in the midst of it. So, blessing, not retaliation, witness, not fear. And again, Jesus is the ultimate example. I mean, Helen's a pretty good example, but she's nothing on Jesus. Do you see verse 18? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So look at what his suffering accomplished. Okay, his suffering uniquely brought us to God as he, on the cross, faced the punishment for all of our wrongdoing. Okay, if we trust in him, it brings us to God. It's a reminder that although our suffering could never accomplish what his did, in God's economy, facing rejection and hostility sometimes can be a means of witness to others, to bring them into the kingdom as well. But look where his suffering ended as well. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And it's a reminder at the end of the story that although we might face rejection and hostility now, resurrection is coming. Vindication is coming. Look to Jesus. He's the ultimate example of someone who was rejected, and yet in God's purposes, it came good. And if you want to ask me about verses 19 to 22, then you can do that after the service. I've done some good thinking on it, but I don't think we have time to dig into it right now. But the big point, Jesus is the big example if we want to be those who respond to hostility with witness rather than fear. Just as we finish off, there's just a final thing for us to see. And that is, in the face of rejection and hostility, we need to respond with godliness and not worldliness. And let's just read through chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and I think we'll see that there. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay, so do you see the point here? Okay, when you face rejection and hostility, it's easy to think, well, if you can't beat them, join them. What am I doing here as a Christian having such a hard time? It looks so much easier just to go back to being a non-Christian. And Peter says, don't do that. Okay, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Remember how hopeless and purposeless and futile it is. Remember that Jesus has redeemed you from that. Instead of kind of going back to that old way of life, look ahead and remember, verse 5, that they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So in the midst of hostility, rejection, keep being godly. Respond with godliness, not worldliness. So it's hard, isn't it? The reality of facing rejection. Okay, it's literally painful. How do we respond? A Christ-like community and a Christ-like response. A blessing rather than retaliation. Witness rather than fear. Godliness rather than worldliness. And my suggestion is, just as we close, just 2 or 3 minutes of quiet personal reflection. A few questions up there. And maybe one of those boxes might feel particularly relevant to you. And let's just spend a couple of minutes, maybe just in the quietness of our own hearts, committing some of these things to the Lord and responding to him personally.